This morning we continue our study of the book of Galatians. If you have your Bibles with you, please open up to Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. The context of this passage is a conference in Jerusalem between the Apostle Paul and some of the influential leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And we are right in the middle of that conference. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2. Now we're going to see the end of the conference, verses 6 through 10. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Paul says, "And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." Lord, I pray as we consider this conference in Jerusalem that we would see how important this was and how it set the direction for the early church, that there was agreement on the truth of the gospel, that gospel that yet applies today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said, again, the context of this passage is the Jerusalem conference. Paul has come up to meet with some of the influential leaders of the church in the city. And as we will see in our passage, three of these church leaders were pillars of the Judean church. And that is Peter, John, and James. Peter and John, of course, were the two closest disciples of Jesus, had walked with him, had talked with him, and were in his ministry from beginning to end, as they were called at the Sea of Galilee, and then all the way to see the death of Christ, and were witnesses to the empty tomb and to the resurrection. These are the men who Paul comes to. And the purpose of the conference was to make sure that there was agreement between Paul and these apostles in Jerusalem regarding the content of the true gospel. As Paul said in verse 2 of this chapter from last week that we looked at, Paul says, "In order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain." These many years, these 15 years that he had been proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles, he wanted to make sure that his gospel was in agreement with those church leaders, Peter and John, and then James, who is Jesus' brother. What we see, however, is that the conference gets interrupted. There's a great disruption there by a group called the Judaizers. Those who come in who want to add to the gospel of grace, that you need to be circumcised in order to be a believer. You need to keep the rituals of the Mosaic covenant to be a believer in Jesus, to be a true son of Abraham. Yet we saw last time, right at the very end, that Paul did not yield to them for a minute. He stood his ground. He planted his flag on what was the true gospel. He stood against their false teaching. But I hope you were left with a question last time, because we split this story up into two sections. And that is, who do Peter, John and James favor? Do they back Paul or do they back the Judaizers? Do they stand with the Judaizers who would say it's the gospel and the law? Or do they stand with Paul that is the gospel alone? This is an important moment in the early church. Will there be unity in the gospel among the leaders of the church? Or will there be continued strife and disunity in the early church? Really, when you think about it, this issue, although it doesn't particularly affect us today, I don't think many in the church would say that you have to be circumcised in order to be a Christian, but in those days, it was a major issue. It had a potential of destroying this nascent body of believers, these new believers in Christ. Well, let's go to the Word and see how the conference concludes. Verse 6. Paul said, and from those who seem to be influential, here he's talking, I believe, about Peter, John, and James, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. Remember, Paul has come to this conference to get input from the Jerusalem apostles. He has conversed with them and talked with them at this conference about the true gospel. And the upshot is clear. The end of the whole thing is clear. They have added nothing to his apostleship or to the gospel that he preaches. Even though they are pillars of the church. Even though Peter and John had been with Jesus through his whole ministry, they have added nothing to Paul's authority, nor have they added anything to his gospel message. Now, understand, Paul is not dismissing the apostles here, but he is taking nothing away from them. James Dunn, scholar, says this, the balancing act of Paul here is spectacular. Paul was asking from the Jerusalem leaders the assurance that they were all in harmony. Peter, John, and James are saying, yes, indeed. We are all in harmony. We do not disagree with Paul's ministry, his apostleship, or his message. It's a wonderful moment in the early church. The unity of the gospel. Paul says, not only do they not disagree, but Paul then says they promote what I'm doing. Look at verse 7. He says, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. In fact, not only do they not disagree with Paul, they are fully convinced that Paul has a divine authority, a divine calling, a divine mission. That's recognized by Peter, John, and James. Indeed, just as Peter had been entrusted to preach the gospel to the Jews, and we know that this is true back in Acts chapter 2, we see that's exactly what Peter does. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, this is at Pentecost, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. And then he preaches the gospel of Christ. Verse 22 of the same chapter. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. So Paul was entrusted by Christ to preach the gospel to the Gentiles in the same way that Peter had been entrusted to preach the gospel to the Jews. Now, I think we need to be careful at this point to recognize that these are not two different gospels. One to the Jews and one to the Gentiles. No, indeed, there is only one true gospel, but two missions. One true gospel, but two different spheres of labor. One true gospel, but two distinct audiences. So, we're going to help send the Lenners to Spain with the one true gospel. We have James Anderson at Caribou. One true gospel. We have missionaries in Wales and Ukraine. One true gospel. Different fields, different missions, but one true gospel. Tertullian, the early church author, put it this way. He's speaking at the conference. They arranged among themselves a distribution of office, not a diversity of gospel, so that they should severally preach not a different gospel, but the same gospel to different persons. One gospel, two different fields. Now, the best argument for this, best argument for the oneness of the gospel is actually found in verse 8. This is one that not many people talk about, but I think it's the best argument at all. Look what he says. For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. There is one Lord who has given one gospel, and he has worked through Peter to the Jews, and he has worked through Paul to the Gentiles. One Lord, one message, one gospel. The Lord will not have a divided gospel. Thus, the reality here is that Peter and Paul are complementing one another in the ministry of the gospel. It takes us to verse 9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. The apostles in Jerusalem. Now remember, Paul's talking to this church in Galatia who is questioning the gospel he preaches. And Paul is saying to them, no, the apostles in Jerusalem were totally convinced of who I am and what I'm preaching. These men who were pillars of the early church, they indeed saw that Paul was a recipient of God's grace. They saw that by divine design, Paul had been set apart to the apostolic position and to the preaching of the gospel. They heartily embraced Paul and gave to him the right hand of fellowship. It's a wonderful symbol of a New Testament period. It's a symbol of equality and harmony and peace. They give that right hand to Paul. They're all on the same page. They have peace with one another. And so the upshot of the conference is clear. It's crystal clear. There was not to be one gospel for the Jews and another gospel for the Gentiles. They are all to go forth with the same message of salvation. And that message is salvation by grace alone. Sola gratia. Salvation by grace alone. In addition, this conference is so important because Paul himself is heartily embraced by the apostles in Jerusalem. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he preaches the one true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see here at this conference, there's a unity of spirit, a unity of doctrine. And this unity has withstood major attack by the Judaizers. The Judaizers sought disunity, but the apostles stood for unity. Let's turn to verse 10, because here we see there's another item of agreement between Paul and the leadership in Jerusalem, between Paul and James and Cephas and John. I think it's an interesting addition to what's been a doctrinal conference. Look what it says. Only they asked us to remember the poor. The very thing I was eager to do. The conference in Jerusalem is interesting. It is not one of mere doctrinal agreement. It's not a mere academic conference. That's important. Don't get me wrong. They have the same doctrine, the same gospel. That's very important. But it is not all that the conference agrees upon. Peter, James, and John also encouraged Paul and his fellow missionaries to care for the poor. That's really important. You think something's going totally shifting from salvation by grace doctrine, we stand for that, and now care for the poor? It seems like kind of just added on. But that's untrue. It is important for us to see that there are true and direct consequences to the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. Grace from above does not undermine the grace we as Christians are to give to others. In fact, that we have received grace should enhance our giving freely to others, both in the proclamation of the gospel and in caring for the needs of others. This is not a mere doctrinal conference, but they're saying, take the grace that you have received from above and take that out to a broken and fallen world. And preach the gospel of Christ and care for the poor. Do you see the connection between the two? You have received grace. Are you not going to be gracious to others? What Martin Luther says of pastors ought to be true of all Christians. He says the following. After the preaching of the gospel, the office and charge of a true and faithful pastor is to be mindful of the poor. We should all evangelize. We should all proclaim the truth of the gospel. But we should all as well show mercy and concern for the poor. And note here that caring for the poor is not an optional extra. Look what he says. Only they asked us to remember the poor. The very thing I was eager to do. We have received grace, and it is a grace that ought to be worked out in the lives of others. The grace that we received ought to be worked out in the lives of the poor. Perhaps the greatest competitor with authentic Christianity today is materialism. Now, of course, there's nothing inherently wrong with having money and possessions. We all need those things. God has wonderfully provided such sweet providences to both believers and unbelievers. He sends rain on the just and He sends rain on the unjust. Indeed.